The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Let's go ahead and open up to Exodus in chapter 20. Exodus 20. Writing in, I think, on the heels of Mr. Bradick's sermon last Sabbath is a message today that will continue with the series that I began, I think it was a few months ago. We had previously heard in one of the sermons I had given in depth the meaning of the first commandment and the aspects of having no other gods before the true God. And we then had a sermon later regarding the second commandment and what can be deemed as a graven image or an idol in people's lives. Now today we're going to continue with this theme, and we're going to go through the third commandment and look at the various aspects of how to keep God's third commandment. And so this third commandment is stated in verse 7 in Exodus in chapter 20, where it says, "You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now this commandment has a common understanding, if you will, or an application among many people in the world today, even those people who are not believers. And the common understanding is to not use God's name in a derogatory manner. And the words God and the word damn put together are not curse words when used alone, but when you put them together and use them in one simple phrase, it's literally a cursive expression that can be taking his name in vain. And so many people will use these two words together when they're angry or perhaps when they're surprised. However, to use God's name in this way is literally asking God to damn or to condemn something or someone. And so therefore, it is a misuse of God's name. However, though most people who use God's name in this way do not realize actually what they are saying. It's just become a common part of their everyday language, and so they'll use the expression loosely. And so, therefore, this can be a way of taking God's name in vain, not taking his name for what it truly represents, reverently, that is. It's pointless to use it that way, and it's also disrespectful. Another possible use of God's name in a manner that borders or can be seen as breaking the third commandment is the expression, "Oh my God." And some people will use this to express a feeling of surprise. Perhaps they're anxious or excited, or they might use it as an expression of disbelief, like they can't believe something happened. But in any case, when it's used in that way, it's used loosely without truly considering what is being said and what his name stands for. For example, and I'm sure, I don't know if you need an example, but if somebody was walking by a bush and someone jumped out from behind the bush and scared them and surprised, they might say, "Oh my," and use God's name in, as a response. Or perhaps somebody orders a nacho at a restaurant, and the waiter brings this enormous platter just heaping with food, and they're like, "Oh my," and they'll use God's name after that expression. And this is a way that they're not really considering what God's name invokes, what it stands for, and they're not using it honorably and respectably. And well, used by many in this world as a term to relate surprise or in anger or disbelief or excitement, these expressions truly do not transmit such feelings. It's actually wrong. It's almost a misnomer if you think about it, the way they're using his name. Because if we take God's words literally in the truest sense, saying, "Oh my God," is really an introductory phrase for what? For prayer. It's really, you're beginning a conversation with God here. "My God, please listen to me. Please help me in this situation," or "Please consider what's going on." And so to use God's name in any other way is an inappropriate use of terms, and it's disrespectful. And so these are a couple of ways that can be considered taking his name in vain, because those terms really do nothing, and they really don't mean anything when being used in that way. It's pointless, meaningless. Still, there are millions of people that use God's name in these ways, and it's an offense to him, and it should be an offense to us as his people. But the agenda of our age, we clearly have seen, is trying to discredit God. It's trying to drop his status, his name, to a lower level, to put him down, if you will. Now, considering a snippet from the following article written by Molly Prismeyer of the Star Tribune, and she wrote this. She said, a small brouhaha erupted earlier this week when PHC aired a song with the words God and then putting it together with the word damn. NPR apologized for airing this expression, though it's not illegal, and the local media reported on it, referring to the gaffe as blasphemy. Really, she says, blasphemy? Is this something we're still charging people with in 2015 for saying G and then damn? And she's almost surprised, like, wow, we're so much more modern, and we're so with the times, and everything is, we are so much more sophisticated than we have been in ancient times. We're really going to say that that's and it should be considered an offense. Well, we see that, though, that this perspective of this reporter here is not uncommon, and that the modern standpoint on God, on morals, on blasphemy, on what is right and what is wrong, it's so skewed and turned upside down, it seems, that anything goes is almost the dominant attitude around the world today. However, even though some people might try to claim that that which is considered sin in the past is no longer sin today, they're flat out wrong. And we understand God does not change. His way of life does not change. His standards, his moral principles, if you will, they do not change. And that which was wrong in ancient times is still wrong today. And that which the Bible defines as sin in those times is still defined as sin today. And the Bible clearly never advocates situational ethics, depending on our culture or the age in which we live. And so we can clearly see that there is a godless agenda at work today, and this is only one way. It's just one way in which unbelievers are attempting to remove the respect for God and his way of life from society. But is this the only way in which people can take God's name in vain? Well, the obvious answer is no. Most of us might understand this vital facet of the third commandment. And in fact, it's my belief that using God's name in a cursive way, or using it in an expression that is not respectful or honorable, is secondary, actually, to the intent of the third commandment. Now, last week in Mr. Bradick's message, he had discuss the expression being all in. I mean, giving all of ourselves, you know, every part of our lives over to God. And the catchphrase that he used, it relates a complete commitment to God's cause, to his way of life. And that theme, I think, fits perfectly with what keeping the third commandment is all about. You see, in that sermon, Mr. Bradick had briefly mentioned how we need to be keeping God's commandments in their spiritual intent. And so we see that the intent of God's commandments are multifaceted. It's not just one for each commandment. There are various ways to look at how to be in line with keeping God's commandment. And so therefore they reflect various aspects of our lives, of how we should behave, what our attitude should be like, what our activities what kind of activities we should participate in. And so to begin to understand, I think, the intent of the third commandment, consider Exodus 20 and verse 2. In verse 2, excuse me, before declaring God's commandments, the Eternal said this. He said, I am the Eternal, your God. This is how it starts. I am the Eternal, your God. And so this is a descriptive statement from God about himself. It's used over 70 times in the words of the Old Covenant. And so it first indicates who God is. He is eternal. He is self-existent. He is holy and pure. He is the Almighty, all-powerful. And then it indicates, I think, our relationship to him, where we stand in relation to him. And so if he is eternal, if he is holy and pure and almighty, then who are we? Who are we? We're worshipers of him, aren't we? We are the ones who are to be followers of him. We are to be his people. And this is actually stated numerous times in the scriptures where he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. My people. And so if we claim to be God's people, then we actually represent him in some way on this earth, don't we? You know, think about it in this way. If I have a son or a daughter, they carry my name. They have the Moore last name. And so therefore, when they go out into the world, when they interact with other people, their behavior is a reflection of me. It's a reflection of the ethics I've tried to instill within them. And so they don't just represent themselves out there. They represent their parents, don't they? And this type of relationship reveals, I think, that we represent God in a way. We represent his ethics, don't we? And we represent, therefore, how God expects his people to live. Let's go over to Leviticus in chapter 11. Leviticus 11. You know, we've been going through the book of Exodus in detail, and we began those readings before the Passover, and we're still continuing through the book of Exodus, but a few of the chapters we went through speak of the statutes, God's statutes and judgments. And what those are they are laws that explain various ways of how to apply God's commandments. They're practical examples of how God's people are to live morally, how they're to treat one another, and how they're to treat one another's property even. And so beginning in Exodus 21, we had heard about statutes regarding how to treat servants fairly, servants respectfully. They weren't slaves that were whipped and beaten like everybody wants to imagine that they were. You know, at least mainstream society wants to imagine the servants of Israel were abused and treated unfairly. No, they were to be treated respectfully. And then there was also judgments or statutes, I should say, for harm that was brought to another person, either through violence, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And we read about statutes for personal property. And there were even judgments indicating that we are to be aware of our neighbor's property. We're actually to look out for one another's well-being, aren't we? That's part of our responsibility as God's people. And so throughout the scriptures, there are dozens of direct guidelines specifically stating how God's people are to behave, how they're to live. And in addition to this, there are hundreds of examples of what to do in various situations, whatever circumstance we might find ourselves in. And so it's clear, therefore, that God's people carry his name. And therefore, by carrying his name, we are to live in a manner that honors him, in a way that he would live, in the way that he does live. And God spells this out for us, I think, in Leviticus 11. In verse 44, when he states this, he said, I am the eternal your God, and you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this is just one place where this statement is made. Sanctify yourself, consecrate yourself, be holy as I am holy. And this again, I think it begins by stating who he is and our relation to him. He is our worshipful master, if you will. And so it says to consecrate yourselves. Now, some translations actually translate this as to sanctify yourselves. And they are words that are very similar with slightly different meanings, but they both mean to dedicate our existence in being morally upright, to hallow or to purify our minds, our bodies, our behavior. And this can only be done through repentance of our sins and changing our mindset, changing the way we think, changing what we do. And it says to be holy, for God is holy. Again, It's our relationship with Him. Our relationship with Him and us being His people. Now, interestingly, the word for sanctify is the word kadash in the Hebrew, and the word for holy is the word kadosh. Kadash and kadosh. Actually, being holy is taken from the word kadosh, which is the word for sanctify. So we see the words are nearly identical, and essentially they also mean the same thing. They mean to be morally pure. And that is our goal as God's people. That is our what should motivate us in life. And if we're not trying to be morally pure, then we are what? Taking God's name in vain, because we're carrying His name and not living as God would have us live. And so those who do claim to be God's people but don't behave in the way, in the manner that He would have us behave, they're breaking the third commandment. Now, the term vain has a few definitions. It can mean falsely, it can mean deceptively, and it can mean useless. And we're familiar with that expression when Solomon wrote, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's like chasing the wind. It's useless, pointless, right? And so to claim to be one of God's begotten children, we're not behaving as one of His people, it's pointless, it's useless, doesn't mean anything. It, in fact, dishonors Him, and it would be taking His name falsely. But there's another aspect of this commandment which I think should be considered, and it's this. What is our motive? Why are we here? Why are we doing what we're doing? What is driving us in life? Do we truly love God's law? Do we truly see it as perfect and the only way that people should live? Or is there something else driving us? You know, perhaps people might come into the church hoping to be financially blessed. Perhaps they're coming into the church because they want to save their skin. They've heard about the horrible things that are going to happen in the tribulation, and they don't want to have to go through that. I just want to save my skin. What is it that drives us to worship God, to claim to be one of His people? Because sadly, there are people that have come into the church for some of these other reasons. They'll claim to be a Christian, which again is carrying the name of God, Christ. They'll claim to be one of His people, but they're simply playing along, going through the motions, and they might have some ulterior motives. You know, Jeremiah told the prophet Hananiah, he said, "The Eternal has not sent you." And Hananiah was a prophet who claimed to represent God. He claimed to obey God. He claimed that he was professing, or he was stating God's truth to the people. But Jeremiah told him, "The Eternal has not sent you. You make these people trust in a lie." And actually a curse was brought upon this gentleman. He died within a year. And then we have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. They claim to be a part of the church. They claim to be Christians, if you will. But they lied right to the apostles' face. So they obviously had something else in the back, some kind of agenda going on that was not a part of God's plan. Both of them died. But this isn't, I'm not trying to scare anybody because, well, maybe we should scare us. But the point I want to make is most of those people who have come into the church, have began to call themselves Christian or to call themselves God's people with an agenda going on, they have not been punished so severely. They haven't been struck down dead. But the reason I bring it up is because I think this is another example of taking God's name in vain, of taking His name upon ourselves falsely, just because we have something else we want, except for wanting to obey Him and wanting to do what's right. And this can be a serious issue. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 36. This aspect of keeping the third commandment is not understood by many. And most people, I think, today, the professing Christian world, Protestants, Catholics alike, Baptists, most of them will think that, well, as long as they don't use God's name angrily, or they don't use it in a cursive way or as a form of expressing excitement or surprise, if you will, they think as long as they don't do any of that, that they're in the clear. But like all of God's commandments, there are other facets that must be considered. And so the name of God is sacred. The name of God is pure, and it must never be used loosely or disrespectfully. However, what is God's name? What is his name? Well, in the Bible, it states that he is known as the Almighty. He is known as the Holy Father. He is known as the I Am. He calls himself I Am, Yahweh. He is known as holy, and reverent is his name. And so those people who call themselves reverend are taking God's name in vain. The holy and reverend is his name, not theirs. It's not any title that some human being can hold. He is the one to revere. He is the supreme being. And so his name means quality. His name means more a high moral standard, doesn't it? And there has been names of things in the past that people associate with quality. You know, think about this country, America, has been an industrious country for hundreds of years. And early on, the American products were known for quality. In fact, any kind of product that came from another country, whether it was from a Japanese country or someplace else, a lot of people considered them to be temporary, that they didn't really last, they didn't make things with quality. Names like Craftsman meant quality. This is going to last. Levi, quality jeans, right? But now things are farmed out all over the place. We have Levi's being made in three or four different countries. Many Craftsman's products come from China. A lot of those names that meant something, they don't really mean the same thing anymore because they've changed what's done with them. And that can be an example of how people can take God's name in vain. Because his name is pure. It means quality, a high moral standard. But if those people that claim to be his people start misbehaving, not living right, if they're a bad example to others, it makes people think, what does God represent? If it represents what this person does, maybe I don't want to have anything to do with that God. Think about it. Breaking the third commandment goes beyond mere words. It's not just using his name in an inappropriate manner, speaking it, that is, in an inappropriate way. The third commandment speaks about a way of life that should be lived by the individual who has chosen to follow God, chosen to carry his name as a Christian. Now, Israel, think about this. Israel chose to follow God. God gave them his covenant. Israel listened to all the terms of the contract. And they said, everything you have said, we will do. They made a commitment to have a high moral standard of living. In Proverbs 10 and verse 9 says, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. So Israel walked with integrity time to time. And then they also perverted their ways, and it started to become known. You see, because when Israel strayed off of the path of righteousness, the other surrounding nations, surrounding peoples, they still knew them as what? The people of Israel. The people whose God is the God of Israel, even though they were living perversely at times. And so when they were doing this, they were defaming God's name. They still carried his name, but they weren't living as he would have them live. Their behavior did not reflect the behavior God wanted them to have. And so to others, it would appear what? Well, their God must tolerate this kind of behavior. Maybe their God even advocates such lawless behavior. And therefore, God said this, and this is just one of the places he said this in the scriptures, Ezekiel 36 and verse 22. He said, say this to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this, that regarding his punishment that he was bringing upon them, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And so God dealt with lawless Israel by punishing them But he did so why? For his name's sake. It wasn't simply to show them, hey, you're wrong, you're going to have to suffer for it now. But he was doing it to protect his reputation. He has a reputation around the world, and his people reflect him. That reputation has to be maintained. And so he called these people. He brought them out of Egypt by great miracles, and he did so in the eyes of those pagans around them so that they wouldn't understand who the true God is. He's the God of these people, and those people are going to be a reflection of him. And so he gave them his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. And he did so that those people around them would know, this is how we are to live. This is how the true and only God of the universe wants people on the earth to live. And so he brought Israel to himself through various trials in the wilderness. He gave them the promised land. But in carrying his name as the people of the true God, they were given a high moral set of ethics that they were required to live by. They were to be a righteous people, a people of integrity, a nation of priests, if you will, meaning that they all should live as a priest would live. Now, when they sinned and they would not repent of their sins, they were defiling God's name. Now, could God just let them continue their lawless behavior where all the other nations, all the other people around them knew them as the people of Yahweh? No, God couldn't allow this to continue. He would punish them. And he would do so, as he stated, for not just for their own sake, but for his name's sake, so that other people would know that the God of the people of Israel does not accept immoral or lawless behavior. Let's go over to 1 John 3. Think about names for a moment, if you will. There are names that have come to stand for something which they were not originally intended to stand for. And so we have the expression Doubting Thomas. I mean, Thomas is clearly a name that does not invoke anything or should not invoke anything that's wrong, but because of what Thomas had done in doubting Christ, it's come to be associated, well, this person doesn't really believe in God fully, or at least, you know. And so many people they associate that name with someone who is not entirely faithful, although Thomas turned around, after that incident. But what about Judas? Judas has come to be associated with somebody who's a traitor, somebody who betrayed God. And so therefore, because that name is associated with somebody who is a betrayer, the scriptures even point out, Judas, not Iscariot. Look, and I'm not talking about that guy. This is somebody else. There's nothing wrong with the name Judas, but it was associated with something else. How about this one? Benedict Arnold. That's nothing wrong with that name by itself, but it's come to be associated with something that's a traitor, that betrayed his own country. And so that name stands for something, doesn't it, today? Many people associate it with something, and so it is with God's name. He has a reputation to protect. He's going to protect that reputation, and we as God's people are to be, if you'll let me say it this way, a protector of his name. We don't want to defile his name or defame his name. We do not want to take his name in vain. We want to carry his name and do so honorably and respectfully. And this vital aspect of keeping the third commandment is shown to us, I think, in 1 John 3, where the apostle defines it in this way, and beginning in verse 1, he said, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Carrying his name, we're called the children of God, and therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. What it means is it doesn't understand us. It doesn't understand God's way of life because it really doesn't understand the true God. The world doesn't understand the true God. And then it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." So we're not yet born again. We're begotten. We're in the process, the formation process, right? "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, or everyone that carries God's name, if you let me say it that way, purifies himself as he is pure. Purifies himself. How do we do that? We've got to change our mind, or change our way of thinking, change our heart, change our behavior. And that is how we can represent God and truly be called the children of God. If you go over to 1 Peter 1, just a few pages, 1 Peter 1, because Peter also acknowledged this aspect of the third commandment. In 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the eternal sake, whether to a king, a supreme..." Oh, wait a minute. Am I... No, that's first chapter 2, sorry. Chapter 1. "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance," that is when you're ignorant of God's way of life, "but as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct," being all in, as Art pointed out last week, "because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And so Peter tells us here in the verse 13, to secure your mind, gird up the loins of your mind, secure it within the boundaries of God's law. Be sober. Think about it. This is serious. This is serious business here. Doesn't mean we can't have fun time to time, but we can have fun in a righteous way, can't we? "Rest your hope fully upon the grace," which should actually be stated liberty, "on the liberty that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ," because that is when we will be liberated from the bondage of corruption that we are currently living in at this time. We will be liberated when we are born again. And so, he says, basically to prepare. Live as God would have us live. Be holy as he is holy. And why? Why does he say this? Because God is our example. Christ is our example. And as his people, it is our duty to honor him because we carry his name. And we have to do so by living righteously. Psalm 56. Well, there are a lot of people in the world who claim to worship God. And they might praise him when conversing with others and perhaps even preach his truths from the pulpit. Maybe there are congregants that praise his name and they sing songs and write songs and they declare his works to their friends and to their neighbors. But is this all that God wants? Is this all that God wants, to just use his name honorably and respectfully? That is very important. Don't get me wrong. But our words enough. You know, some might think that God wants us to praise him more. He just wants us to praise him more. And if we do, he will bless us for praising him. Well, there's nothing wrong with praise. And it should be done. But to be worthy of carrying God's name, it's more than just words. It's more than just song and dance. It's more than just an outward appearance of righteousness. It requires us to live up to his moral standards of daily living. It's a responsibility, actually. We have a responsibility as God's people. Every one of us. Yeah, big R. My wife just pointed me. Responsibility. That's kind of an inside joke with the family. Actually, it's not a joke. It's very serious. R. You know what I'm talking about. And so, Psalm 56 in verse 12 says, "Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God, and I will render praises to you." And so the vows spoken of here by David when he wrote this poem, they are a commitment. David had committed his life to living God's way in every way. And so therefore, baptism, think about this, repentance, baptism, having hands laid on us, receiving the Holy Spirit, this requires us to what? We are promising God that we will obey Him no matter what. That when we become aware of something that we are doing wrong in our life, we will make an effort, a wholehearted effort to change. And so we have to be all in, as Art had pointed out. All in. Completely giving ourselves, submitting ourselves to God. Proverbs 26. Praise to God is good and well, but praise alone does not make up for our shortcomings. We can't sin and say, well, as long as I praise God more and honor Him by singing a song to Him, it's going to be okay. No, we have to have works. We have to have works that reflect our faith. And that means that every part of our lives should reflect our efforts to honor God's name. Proverbs 26, I think, in verse 23, relates this truth when it says, fervent lips, oh, excuse me, did I say verse 23? Yeah, Proverbs 26, 23, fervent lips with a wicked or lawless heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. It's referring to pottery, pottery covered with silver dross. And we know what dross is. It's the byproduct of silver. It's what's left over after you get the pure metal out. And so I think this proverb reflects the vanity that would be found in praising God with words, but not having the heart to fully commit to Him, to execute His law in our lives. And it's not enough to profess to love God or to claim to love others if the heart does not reflect the words that we express. And this proverb here, it gives the example that it would be like a piece of pottery that looks good from a distance. If you're standing far off, you're like, whoa, that looks pretty good, all covered in silver and everything. But when you get close at it and you start examining it in detail, you can see, well, it really doesn't have a lot of integrity. It'll kind of fall apart, actually. The inside's just made of earthenware. And, well, it's simply covered in the refuse of pure metal. It's not really pure at all on the outside. And remember, Christ, I think, gave an example that relates to this proverb when He told the Pharisees that you cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. You got to look on the inside and then go out with it. And so those people had a show of lacking the moral fiber within that is required of God's people. And Christ called those people hypocrites, claiming to be one of His, but not living like one of God's people. And so I think this points out that another way of taking God's name in vain would be praising Him with words, but our words are not a reflection of our life, of how we live. Let's go back to Exodus 20 and verse 7 again. It's going to be a little bit of a short sermon today, and nobody ever complained. I don't think I'll get some complaints today about that. But Exodus 20 and verse 7, the third commandment is one of the few commandments that's stated with a warning. And though it's implied that breaking any of God's commandments can lead to detriment, there are actually only two commandments that include a warning written within the command. And so Exodus 20 and verse 7, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does this mean, to not hold someone guiltless? Some get a little bit confused on this, I think. Well, in short, it means that God will not consider an individual who breaks this command innocent. You're not going to be innocent if you break this command. And this seems obvious. Obvious, we wouldn't be innocent if you break the command. And so why would God state the obvious? Well, I think the reason is because of this primary aspect of calling ourselves God's people, but not living as God would have his people live. One who honors God with their mouth, but does not have their heart in it. And yet think, well, we're okay. We're okay because we're professing to honor God. We're praising him with words. But the command says that's not okay. It's not just about what we say. It is about what we do. Words alone will not acquit us of wrongdoing. Profession does not make one righteous. Being born a Jew does not make that person one of God's people. But he who is a Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly. Begins in here. And then it's reflected in what we do in life. And so who then does God consider to be one of his people? Well, Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, to this man or woman will I look, to those who are poor and of a contrite spirit, and those who tremble at my word. Now, what does it mean to tremble at his word? Let's look at this for a moment. Philippians 2. Go to Philippians 2. I think this is a parallel scripture for Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Philippians 2 and verse 12, where he wrote, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul speaking to the people, you know, you got to be a Christian all the time, not just when I'm with you, but when I'm not with you as well. I'm not going to be over there watching over, making sure you don't make the wrong move or sin all the time. But then he said, work out your own salvation with fear or respect and trembling. But trembling, I think, does refer to actually fear of being afraid, because working out our own salvation has to do with respecting God. It has to do with honoring God, but it also has to do with being afraid to transgress him. He is the Almighty. He is the one that is holy and pure, and we should be afraid to cross God. You know, the peak of the Church of God under the leadership of Mr. Armstrong saw approximately 140,000 people attending the Feast of Tabernacles around the world. There were hundreds of congregations all around the world at that time. And today, the Church of God today, is fragmented as it is, it's estimated that there's only about a third of those members that remain. Where did they go? What happened that caused those people to leave God's church? Were they truly there in the first place? You've heard that expression there. Well, I'm here, but I'm not really all there. Could that have been the case with many of those people? Could it be that they were taking God's name in vain? Going through the motions, calling themselves his people, but really didn't have their heart in it? Well, I ask us today to consider this vital aspect of the third commandment, to examine ourselves in the light of some of these things that were mentioned, to see if we are truly committed to living God's way of life, no matter what happens, holding fast his truth, no matter what the consequences may be. And so we should study our behaviors and see, like, does this honor God? Does this activity honor God? Does this behavior honor God? Does this kind of attitude I have, is it honoring God? To break the commandments and to transgress God's word is more than just a list of don'ts. There are just as many do's as there are don'ts found in Christian living. And in order to be known as a true child of God, we have to honor his name by following the moral guidelines that he has set. And don't let our heart be allowed to be assuaged from doing good. We hear God's name being used loosely all around us today. Many of us hear it on a daily basis, whether at the workplace or going out in the world doing business or shopping or perhaps in the media. It's being used disrespectfully. And we are tempted, I think, the church, people in the church are tempted to do wrong on a daily basis and not honor his name. But we're also prompted to do what? We are prompted to do right. If you honestly think about it, we are many times throughout the day prompted, you know, this is probably the right thing to do. But are we listening to it, that still small voice of God's Spirit prompting us to do the right thing? Are we displaying reverence for him in doing the right thing, making the right choices? You know, we all have a work to do within the body of the church, ministering or dealing with the media, writing or publishing booklets, or managing the website. These are all aspects of God's work, but they're not all. In fact, the most important part of God's work is set before every one of us, whether in the ministry or not. It's living as God would have us live. It is a work that all of us must do. It's applying God's law, his statutes, and his judgments to our activities of daily living. And so let's not be hearers of the word only. Let's be doers of the work. Keep the third commandment by carrying God's name honorably, respectfully. We are a reflection of him. Honor him by living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.